This morning's reading from Holy Scripture comes to us from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 19, verses 28 through 44, Luke's account of our Lord's triumphal entry. This can be found on page 1054 of the Church Bibles, and I invite all of us to follow along as we hear God's word read aloud. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'I tell you,' Jesus replied, 'if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.' As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, Jesus wept over it and said, 'If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you.'" This is God's word for God's people today. To him be the praise and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth, and may the meditations of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. Lord, you are the true strength and redemption of all who call on your name in faith. Amen. Last week, here at Kemnay Kirk, we had the privilege of hearing a reflection from our friend Leslie Mackay, and he asked a very important question that has many levels of meaning. Where are we going? Where are you going? Where am I going? I'd like to thank Leslie again for sharing such a meaningful reflection with us. And I was thinking about it well after the fact, and Leslie, you shared the story, I believe, about your friend James, who asked, "Where should we go to church this Sunday?" And I too had a James figure in my life. I had a transitive period in my life where my faith was shaky when I was a teenager. And my dear friend Tim invited me along to his church. He was my James who kept me on the path of faith. So Tim, if you're watching, thank you very much. Where are we going? We are now on our way to Jerusalem with Jesus. This is a well-trodden story, no pun intended, with the donkey. There's many levels and layers of meaning. But I wonder if this story is always what it seems to be to us. We call this story the triumphal entry, and in many respects, it is a triumphal entry. But it's a bit different than maybe Jesus' original disciples, his original audience, would have anticipated. I think for those who saw this event happen with their own eyes, a triumphal entry in their minds would have looked a bit different than the one we see here in Luke's text. A true triumphal entry, they thought, would have set Jesus up riding into the city as a king and a ruler and judge, as they understood those terms, as a warrior who is coming to depose the Romans from their occupation of Jerusalem and to usher in a new political and social golden age for the people of Israel. But is that what happened in this story? Is that what happened? Yes? No? No, something different happened. It's a different kind of triumphal entry. So today, let's try to look at this story with fresh eyes and open hearts and see and remember what Jesus actually did and said. The text begins in verse 28. When he had said this, Jesus went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. Now, whenever a passage starts with a phrase like that, after Jesus had said this, the obvious question is, what's this? So we have to look before at the context of our passage. So what happened right before this is that Jesus told a very important parable to his audience, the parable of a nobleman who went to a faraway land to be crowned king. Now, as he was leaving, he gave currency to 10 servants and told them to invest it for him while he was gone. And this parable tells us about 3 of these servants, what they did with their money, their varying degrees of success and devotion to their master, and how the master rewarded them when he returned in glory. It's quite a telling parable. And so Jesus had just finished telling this parable, and then their text says, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is a city of who? Starts with a D, ends with David. The city of David. And who was David? The king of Israel. Was he just any king, or was he considered a king of some renown in Israel? What do we think? If it's called David's city, that should give us a huge clue, right? David was the most famous, most renowned, most admired king in Israel's history. So now Jesus, picture the scene, has told this parable about the coming king. Now he's going up to the city of David the king. And so it's only understandable that his disciples were probably thinking, here we go, at last. We're going to the city of David, and Jesus is going to claim what is rightfully his, the kingship of David. What kind of king was David? Was he a peacemaking king or a war-making king? He was a war-making king. He fought the enemies of Israel, cleansed the lands, instructed for the temple to be built. So they're thinking restoration at last. But in verse 29 and following, Jesus gave his disciples some very curious instructions. He gave them instructions to say, when you drew near, to go to the village in front of you, you'll find a colt tied up, which no one has ever sat on. Untie it, bring it here. If they challenge you or ask you why, simply say the Lord has need of it. And it happened just as Jesus said it would. Now, a colt or a young donkey. Now, usually when a royal emissary arrived in a town or a city, they would often borrow or commandeer a grand mount to ride into town on. For example, when Pontius Pilate, the governor of the region, when he came to Jerusalem, do you think he rode on a donkey? No. What do you think Pontius Pilate rode upon? A great big war horse. A very imposing animal. But that's not how Jesus wanted to enter Jerusalem. A war horse would show militaristic victory and conquest. But a donkey, a colt, was just the opposite. It showed humility and peace. Donkeys were used occasionally for entries into cities, but they were never used in military processions. They were used for civil, peaceful processions. So that's right there, a very important message that Jesus is trying to send to his followers. Christ wanted his followers not to see him as this military Messiah, but as someone and as something different. And so Jesus is making his way up to Jerusalem. We look then in verse 36, after he's placed upon the colt. And what did people do? They spread their cloaks and their clothes upon the road. Now, the spreading of garments does represent an act of royal homage. It was a sign of paying tribute, like what we would say, rolling out the red carpet today, a similar act. But that's only the first thing they did. Then the crowd did a couple of other things, like cheering and waving palm branches. And all these things reveal what the crowds wanted from Jesus. The text tells us, as he is drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen. And in verse 38, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And the other gospel accounts add that the crowd was also shouting the word, "Hosanna." We've already sung the word Hosanna today. Anybody remember from past years, what does Hosanna mean? Save us. Save us. That's what it means. Save us, O God. And it comes directly from the Psalms. The people here were reciting Psalm 118, 25 through 27. So this kind of shouting and singing was not out of the ordinary, especially for this time of year leading up to Passover. As pilgrims approached Jerusalem, they would sing certain psalms known as the Psalms of Ascent. Jerusalem was up a city on a hill, and the songs of ascent were sung as people got nearer and nearer to Jerusalem. They would sing Psalm 114, 115, 16, and 17, so that as people entered Jerusalem, they were singing these lines from Psalm 118. And what are the final words they would sing from Psalm 118? "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." So as Jesus entered the city, this multitude of people were singing just as they normally did to welcome other travelers. But the thing that was different about this traveler was that Jesus rode in on a donkey in fulfillment of the prophecy from Zechariah. And some who recognized this began to lay their coats at his feet in welcome and wave palm branches, which were a sign of independence, political independence, before him as well. But we know from the text that not everyone was so enthused. In verse 39, it tells us that some of the Pharisees, some, not all, some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." We tend to lump in all the Pharisees into one category. But we know that Jesus had many friends and allies among the Jewish ruling council of the Sanhedrin as well. So some of the Pharisees, not all, complained about this action and said, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples," because they were announcing the coming of a king under the watchful eyes of the Romans. And who was the king of the Romans? It's a lovely dressing named after him. Caesar. Here's a rival king coming. And so some of the Pharisees were saying, "Shh, keep it down. What are you trying to start?" They were afraid of reprisal from the Romans. But Jesus answered to them, "I tell you, that if they were to keep silent, the very stones around us would cry out." Jesus was saying there was no way for them not to praise what God was doing. That when God acts, when God shows up, which is what Psalm 118 is all about, praise must follow. So we continue on in the story. Luke tells us that when Jesus drew near, after he passed through the crowds and approached the gates of the city, and he saw it, what did Jesus do next? Did he say, "Hooray, I'm here"? What did he do? He wept over the city of Jerusalem and said, "If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace and well-being, but they are hidden from your eyes." They are hidden from your eyes. Now, over and over again in the Gospels, earlier in his ministry, Jesus repeatedly warned his followers not to tell anyone who he was. People he healed and helped and saved, he always tried to give them stern instructions. Do not tell them who I am. There's a strong motif of secrecy in the Gospels. And the reason for that, I think, is that his time, the Gospels say, had not yet come up until this point. But now we come to the triumphal entry. Now we come to the start of Jesus' week, his Passion Week, our Holy Week. And in contrast to the rest of the Gospels, everything he does over the next few days was designed to call direct and explicit attention to the fact that he was and is the promised Messiah of Israel. The veil is being lifted. It's now time for full disclosure. And you see the irony. Throughout the Gospels, people yearning to know who Jesus was, what he was all about, and now he's showing them, but did they understand? No. All of Jewish history and tradition had pointed towards this single spectacular event when the Messiah would publicly reveal himself to the nation. And the tragedy of this triumph was that they did not truly recognize the one who was promised. Even some of the religious leaders we have heard tried to silence the multitudes instead of joining in. Because they did not recognize him, Jesus wept. Because of not recognizing who he was, what he had come for, he proclaimed what would happen in verses 43 and 44 about the destruction of Jerusalem. Not one stone left upon another. And history tells us this is exactly what happened. In AD 70, the temple of God was destroyed. So from this passage, we've seen what Jesus did, what the crowds did in response to him coming to the city, what the crowds wanted, the kind of Messiah they wanted, and what Jesus wanted. And so we as Christians who are living some 2,000 some odd years later, I think this passage still speaks to us. It still challenges us even today. Imagine with me just for a moment that Jesus was here with us in the flesh in Scotland today. Imagine just for a moment if the triumphal entry occurred in Aberdeen. Jesus on a colt going up the high street in Aberdeen. Or Edinburgh, Glasgow, Inverness, London, whatever city you like. I'm sure we'd welcome him at first with our hosannas, our excitement. At last, he's here. Line the streets, strike up the band, have a grand parade, perhaps. But like those who came before us, because of our sinful nature, because of our spiritual blindness that plagues us, because following Christ means bearing our own crosses and submitting to his teaching, by the end of the week, I suspect that many people here and elsewhere would have wanted to do away with him as well. Why? Because the kingship of Jesus and the kingdom he came to establish still threatens all of the kingdoms of this world. It threatens my kingdom. It threatens your kingdom. All of our personal kingdoms where greed and power and lust rule the day instead of grace, mercy, and peace. And all of us, I think, though we know we need a Savior, we often resist as hard as we can the reality that we must surrender our lives to Jesus' kingship. We must come to the point where we admit to God our lives are not our own. And that act of surrender to the kingship of Jesus can be the hardest thing in the world. When Jesus came to Jerusalem, we've heard that most of the people there were looking for a warrior Messiah, a Messiah who would raise an army and crush, kill, and slaughter the enemies of Israel. But we know that's not why Jesus came. Though the people hailed him as king, they wanted a different sort of king than what Jesus had come to be. In his kingship, Jesus wanted his followers to see that he loved their enemies as much as he loved them, that he forgave their enemies just as he has forgiven them, that he welcomed both the Israelites and their sworn enemies into one family of redeemed people. But in this triumphal entry, they did not see this. What a tragedy. And so he wept over the city. I often wonder if Jesus weeps over the state of our world today. Could it be that his church is always in danger of falling into the same trap that ensnared some of our spiritual predecessors? Could it be that just as the crowd of long ago wrongly wanted a Messiah who would kill and slaughter others, so also we are wrongly hoping for a Messiah who will take our side on any given issue and condemn those who feel, think, and believe differently from us? Maybe, just maybe, when Jesus comes again, it will not be to kill our enemies, but be to forgive all of us and bring peace to the whole world. Maybe when Jesus comes again, he will not come with a sword for dealing death and destruction, but with the sword of the Spirit and the word of truth, which will reveal to us all who we really are and what our loving God is truly like. The crowds back then wanted a king who would kill their foes and take their side. That's not what they got with Jesus. By coming to Jerusalem the way that he did, by dying on the cross the way that he did, Jesus showed the crowd and he shows us the true nature of the gospel and what God is all about. So as we begin our journey into this holiest of weeks, as we affix our daffodils, as we sing our hymns of praise, it is right for us to reflect on the triumph of Palm Sunday, that God has truly come to Jerusalem in Jesus Christ. We must also reflect on the coming tragedy of Good Friday. May the Lord give us fresh eyes and open hearts to live into the drama of this holiest of weeks, so that we too may learn afresh who Jesus is and what he is all about. Amen.